When we accept Christ as Savior, that means we'll spend life eternal with God in heaven. But Pastor Ray Bentley says that's just the beginning.
What is life all about? It's learning from the beginning to the end of my life how to become more and more a servant. The more of a servant you are, the more godly you actually are becoming. To serve another human being is to see them made in God's image. And the church is God's family album.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. It's been said the measure of a leader is not the number of people who serve the leader, but the number of people served by the leader. Today, Pastor Ray helps us see how we measure up. We're wrapping up our study of Paul's first letter to the young pastor named Timothy. Here's Pastor Ray now to begin today's study on Maranatha Radio.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The title of the message, A Beautiful Heart. Okay, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." Here Paul is talking about being a slave. And he is actually encouraging those who are slaves, let as many as are bondservants and or slaves and are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Now, here's what I'd like to do to try to make this a little more relevant to today, because we don't have these issues to deal with as Paul did. Exchange master with employer and bondservant with employee. The principle still applies, okay? And there are those who are boss. And then there are those who are hired. You get hired by a boss to do a job. What Paul is sharing here and just mentioning in a couple of verses is there is a powerful principle of respect and honor that is due those who are in positions of authority. God is a God of order. One of the things you'll discover as you read through the Bible is that there is an order to the world. There is an order to the universe. It is not just this haphazard thing that just happened. Nor is the world, this tiny world in which human beings inhabit, it is not haphazard. So Paul is establishing something here that's very, very godly, very biblical. And by the way, you should get used to it because heaven's got a lot of order to it. It's not just a haphazard thing that's going to be happening. This is the way that God is. He loves order and structure, and it's a good thing. Now, we are to be servants, and that's a big part of who we are. Jesus came to save humanity by becoming a servant. Now, you have been born again as his child. Well, then guess what you're going to be when you grow up? You're going to be a servant. You're going to be like him. A big part of what it means, you know, salvation is just the beginning. Being born again is only just getting started. Now, what is life all about? It's learning from the beginning to the end of my life how to become more and more a servant. The more of a servant you are, the more godly you actually are becoming. The more of a servant that you are, the more spiritual that you are becoming. The more of a servant that you are, the more holy and holiness you are manifesting, the more glory and light of God is shining through you. To serve another human being is to see them made in God's image. And the church is God's family album. You should serve, and this is the Christian message, you should serve anybody and everybody, every human being. You say, well, why do I have to say, or why should I have to serve him? He's not even a believer. Because he still is made in the image of God. He bears the image of God. He's made in God's image. And he may one day be your eternal brother. You never know. Okay, now go back with me to chapter 6. Let's see verse 4. Or verse 3, rather. He says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness," in other words, in order for it to be good Christian teaching, it has to translate into godliness. Godliness means godly behavior. A lot of false teaching is all intellectual, and it's all very fancy, and it's all very heavy, and it's all very detailed, and it's all very up in the mind. Paul says, look, you don't impress me with all your knowledge and with all of your supposed deeper things of God. If it doesn't translate into godly behavior, the way you treat other people is the real measure of how spiritual you are. Not how much you know, how much you can explain, how much you understand. That doesn't mean anything. How you treat people shows the depth of your true spiritual character. Paul says, if you don't have that, if you don't have a doctrine that accords with godliness, here's who you really are. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come, and here he says, is the fruit of bad Christian teaching. Envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means to gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Here, the best test of if somebody is going to give you something that's helpful and healthy spiritually is, does it focus and center on Jesus? It's all about Jesus. Reading through the Bible, I want you to look for analogies of Jesus from Genesis. Did you know he's in the Old Testament? When you get, maybe you're reading through the Bible and you're bogged down with all these sacrifices and, okay, what does all this mean? I see the detail, there's some order here. I know it's got some deeper meaning, but get a Bible that has some notes in it that can help you. But what you'll learn is that it is showing a three-dimensional picture of Jesus. It all, everything from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus. Now, Jesus one time, as I mentioned here in your notes, John 5:39, he said, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." Let me give you the background of what happened. 2,000 years ago, the religious Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the scholars and all of that, the professional religious people, if you will, they had all these, you know, you have the commandments. Well, then how do you obey the commandments? How do you be spiritual was the question, people. What does God want from me? Well, you've got to follow all these. They had the laws, but then they had to interpret them. And they got lost in the minutiae of the details of the rules. And they lost the relationship that it was really all about. Let me give you an example. In the law, there's a good law that says, okay, man, you should work 6 days. On the seventh day, if you will believe me, God says, and trust me, no work. Don't work. Let's you and I sit down together. Let's fellowship together. Let's have some communion together. And that was the idea. I find it amazing that still within our culture today, with all the secular winds and that blow about and everything else, still there's kind of a principle, at least for most people, not to just keep working on and on. And it's interesting, now we know doctors, medical doctors will back this up, psychologists, all the rest. They say if you keep working, and you never take a break, you'll break down mentally, emotionally, physically. We were not wired to just, you know, keep dieseling like that. We were wired to have a break and to take a rest, let alone that there was a deeper spiritual significance. Well, 2,000 years ago, there was this law. Okay, Sabbath day, keep it holy. Do no work on the Sabbath day. That's what the law said. Well, now you've got, you know, hundreds of thousands of people then asking, well, okay, we're not supposed to work. Well, what is work? How do we apply that? Is it work to make breakfast? Is it work, for instance, to walk? Well, if I walk from my house to my neighbor's house, that's not really work. But if I walk from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, some 90 miles, that's going to be work, isn't it? So the question was, and this is what the legal scholars then had to get together and figure out, how far can a human being walk before it becomes work? So what they did is they actually got some, apparently some rabbis got together, and it wasn't on a Sabbath day, so they wouldn't violate it, and they began to walk. Okay, you working? Is that work? No, that's not work. Hey, it's pretty easy. Okay, doing fine, good, very good. Hold it, hold it. And believe it or not, they came up with a measurement, and it's approximately a quarter of a mile. That's what they came up with. Okay, if you walk more than that, you know, whoop, okay, you're done. You broke the, you know, Sabbath, 15-yard penalty, they throw the yellow flag, you've broken the law, you're out. So they were, if you can imagine, Jesus coming, and these were the professional religious scholars in many ways, and they, you had the laws, the 613 commandments, then you had hundreds and hundreds of interpretations of how to follow all of that. It was like this gigantic burden that just weighed the people down, and people just said, forget it. This is too hard. I can't, I'm not good enough. Fishermen, like Peter, did their best to follow and be a religious Jew, but they knew they weren't cutting it. But Jesus came to those scribes and scholars, and he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. The whole point of what God established and communicated was not to bury people under the minutiae of thousands of these little fine points of the law. But what Jesus said is exactly what I said to you. When you read from Genesis to Revelation, look for Jesus. He's on every page, in every chapter, in every story, in every metaphor, and picture after picture, until this beautiful, three-dimensional, glorious, living Messiah comes to you. Everywhere you look is Jesus, and you fall madly, passionately, deeply, intensely in love with him more and more and more. That's what the experience of reading the Bible is to be about. And they lost that. He said, you think you have life in them, but they're talking about me, the Messiah, the Son, the servant of God. So Paul was warning Timothy, there are even teachers now within the young church who are going to start adding now their interpretations of what it really means to be godly and what it really means to be spiritual, what it really means to have a deeper walk and what it really means to be a Christian, and you can bury people. And they get into arguments, and they're always fighting and wrangling. Run. He said, flee. Withdraw from such men who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Another thing that Paul warned about is that apparently there were those who used the gospel to somehow say that you can prosper financially if you follow our teachings, what we call sometimes the prosperity gospel. As if the whole point of the gospel is only talking about prosperity and about money and all of that. And yes, there, the scriptures talk about prospering. Yes, God wants to provide for you. Yes, God wants to give to you, and so you can provide for others and so forth. But it's not the whole deal, and it can get way out of proportion. So Paul was warning Timothy, and be careful with that. Let it not get out of balance. From such, even withdraw yourself. Now, verse 6, he begins talking about what is healthy godliness. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what Paul says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Living in godliness is loveliness. True contentment comes from a godliness of the heart, not from how much wealth is in your hand. The person who depends on material things for peace and assurance will never be satisfied. It will never be enough. Far more important to learn how to love people more deeply, because there is an element, yes, of finance in the Bible. The Bible talks a lot about it. It talks about stewardship. It talks about healthy biblical principles dealing with money. Yes, all of that's good, but it also talks more about relationships and about how to love people. That's what God desires. In the end, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have big discussions about work. We're going to talk about relationships and what is most meaningful. Now in verse 7, he goes on and he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In other words, godliness lasts for eternity. Money doesn't. Material wealth does not. In fact, it is ironic that we came into this world naked, and we will all leave this world naked. You came into this world, you had nothing. At the end of your life, when you leave, you take nothing with you. Not a dime, not one red penny. You leave it all behind. So then what are you going to do? So life is not about how much you can accumulate, or even how much you can necessarily pass on. There was a very, very wealthy individual in America, and they came and asked his servant, how much did he leave behind? We all know the answer. Everything. And so he goes on. Look in verse 8. He says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. How many times do you hear about greed being the root of eventually something that started? They wanted what they had, and they fought, and they resisted, and the end result, they killed somebody. Over what? Okay, what did they kill? What did they kill them for? What did they get? And you hear what it is. It's just crazy. Paul says it drowns you when you get lost with it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you make money your God, guaranteed you're going to be grievously sorrowful with a growing heaviness the rest of your life. Congratulations. That's the fruit of making money your God. You might as well just start taking and piercing yourself through with many sorrows. That's where you are headed. Now notice he does not say money is the root of all evil, right? What did he actually say? The love of money. Money's not bad. Money's not, money is not a person. Money doesn't have feelings. You can't have a relationship with money. Money is a part of life. It plays a role. We have to be good stewards, as I said. But you can only have a relationship with a person. God is a person. Jesus is a person. Your husband, your wife, your children, they are persons. You can have a relationship with them. And in many ways, life is about learning not how to acquire more, but how to slowly live with less. Let me think about that. You go through life. When you get to the end of your life, essentially, you have to learn when you get to when you die to learn to live with nothing. In many ways, life is about learning how to not acquire more, but how to slowly live with less. The beauty of living with less on the outside is that somehow it creates greater capacity on the inside for what really matters and what's really important, which is God and people, relationships. Be passionate for the spiritual things in life. Now, verse 11, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things, run away from these things as if they're danger, pursue righteousness, run after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. In other words, grab it, seize it, clutch it, agonize is the word for fight there, agonize to hold on to eternal life, because that's what's meaningful, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. And then Paul just goes off, worshiping the Lord. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. No matter what you read in the headlines, no matter how bad the news, which we get it, there's a lot of bad news. How many would agree? There's a lot of bad news. You ever get discouraged, like, hey, do I want to read the bad news again? And then I'll put it away. I'm not going to watch the news anymore. And then I go, I better know what's going on. But that's why I like coming to, church. It's good news. It's all good news. But know this, no matter what you see in the paper, in the future, God is on the throne. He hasn't moved one inch. He's on the throne. He doesn't read the paper and go, oh, I didn't know they were going to do that. He's not surprised. Everything is happening exactly as he knew it would. He told us in advance what would. And I see it's all happening. It is all happening right now in front of our very eyes. Jesus is coming soon. So even more, I hear what Paul is saying. It's like, don't get locked up into these little earthly bound deals and kingdoms. It's not what it's about. So anyway, in closing, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, and that they may lay hold on eternal life. The rabbis have a saying that comes from the Bible. They say, how do you know the difference between a good man, whether he was a good man or a wicked man after he dies? Very simple, they said. A good man is remembered, and a wicked person is forgotten. It's almost as if they never lived or even existed. Why do people forget wicked people? Because all they lived for was themselves. Why do we remember good people? Because of what they did for others. And when you do for others, and when you are a servant, you will be remembered for generations to come. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And so we say, amen. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Are you becoming more and more of a servant? Or have you gotten frustrated and tired of that? It's not easy, by the way, to be a Christian. It's not the easy path. A lot easier to be selfish. It's a lot easier to say, I'm sick and tired of serving other people. I want what's mine. And I'm going to go spend my time and energy getting as many people as I can to serve me and give me what I want. Well, again, you can choose that, but you are headed for many, many disasters, a lonely end. And as with all the wicked, you too shall be forgotten. But I'm sure that the reason you're here is that you desire to grow and to be like the Lord Jesus. Then how can you serve more those who are near you? Father, may we hear what the Spirit says to the church today. May we be a church that not only loves emotionally on the inside, which turns into sentimentality, but let us love with our deeds, with our actions, with what we do, with what we share, with how we serve, and what we give. May we pass a legacy on until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, closing our study in 1 Timothy. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called A Beautiful Heart. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write: Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Do you like surprises? Well, you'll find a number of them in Pastor Ray's brand new book called The Holy Land Key. It's for those who are real students of Bible prophecy and for those who want to be. And it digs deeper and uncovers insights perhaps you've never heard before. Some of the things Pastor Ray uncovered surprised even him.
I think one of the most unique characters that totally blew my mind that I found out is probably Jewish was Christopher Columbus. It has huge implications for the United States, for our country, for America, but also for the relationship between Jews and Gentiles.
For many years, Pastor Ray has partnered with God's people in Israel, including Judea and Samaria, the area known as the West Bank. Now he's combined that unique perspective with his knowledge of Bible prophecy to bring you the Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. You'll see how God's master plan can be seen in the seven feasts of the Lord. And Pastor Ray explains the many ways Israelis are hearing from God today. Let us send you your own personal copy of the Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if you have occasion to join Pastor Ray for one of his weekend services at Maranatha Chapel in northern San Diego County, Be sure to catch him after the service and let him know you listen to Maranatha Radio. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.